Well, I'm sure you all have had a really nice feast. I don't know for sure about you, but I have a suspicion that I know a lot about you because I, you know, whether you like it or not, you're probably a lot like me. But getting ready and heading out for the feast or any other big trip that you might take is really very exciting. Always so much we're looking forward to. Anticipation, the unknown, knowing we're going to go there and get filled up like we did at the Feast of Tabernacles. Very exciting. And we think 8 days, wow. Or maybe 10 or 12 days, you know, you're going to be gone. It's going to be a long time. We're going to have a great time. But then it goes by so fast, doesn't it? And packing to come home, not as much fun, right? A little sadness, and maybe even we come back to some problems that we might have at home. But we made it home, and hopefully there is a glow in your rearview mirror. Or maybe you did so much that it's a little bit foggy when you look back. I mean, we really had a good time at Pigeon Forge. One thing we did was we went to Dixie Stampede. How many of you have been to Dixie Stampede? I did not know what it was going to be like. It was fantastic, and there were about 300 church members who were there, and it was like the day after Immaculate left. I wish she could have seen that. She has no idea what it would be like. It would have been fantastic. And then the gift that she received would have actually made even more sense. She should open that before church is over. But some years ago, actually I looked, it was 1995, so that was 18 years ago, I gave a sermonette entitled The 7 F's, the letter F's, of Fellowship. That was before Mr. Sargent told us about one-point sermonettes, you know. That was before Mr. Sargent. That was back in the days of Global, I think. And so I've decided to resurrect the idea, or at least the idea of the title. Today's sermon is titled 5 F's of Fantastic Festival Follow-Up. Okay? So 5 F's of Fantastic Festival Follow-Up. And for the first one, I have to resort to cheating immediately. So the first point, number one, is remember, which doesn't start with an F, but forget not does start with F. So I want to put together a couple of scriptures. You can turn over to Leviticus 23. Let's not forget the Feast of Tabernacles yet. In fact, we should be thinking back about it and solidifying a few things in our lives and what we want to do in the next year, as we certainly mentioned in the sermonette. Leviticus 23, verse 41. Talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You will celebrate it in the 7th month. In verse 42, you shall dwell in booths, temporary dwellings, 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. So you have now done those things. Some of you lived in some pretty nice temporary dwellings. We did, pretty nice. Up on the side of a mountain, looking out over the Smoky Mountains. You know, if we could have taken 100 pictures of that view, it would have been different. It would be nice to put together a collage of that. It's beautiful. So we lived in pretty nice places. My friends in Giti are living in, they have wooden poles tied together in little cubicles about it, as not even as wide as this screen, and that's where a family of 5 or 6 will live. A cubicle not even as big as a cube of this screen. They have canvas stretched over those poles. I'm sure they had a good time, and I'm sure that they were provided with food that was better than they have through the year. But you did it for a reason, and you know the reason, right? Or do you really know the reason? Verse 43, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So, that you may know, or that you will not forget, that's why they do those things. I don't know if this verse was gone over at your feast site, But God didn't take Israel to Canaan right away. You know, they had to wander due to sin, right? They could have made a pretty short trip into the Promised Land, but they messed up and they had to wander for 40 years. And it's typical, really, if we think about it, of us, not that we have made as big a mistake as Israel made, but we have had to wander around in these physical bodies, sometimes for a lot of years. Some of you have been a lot of years in these bodies learning lessons. And we, as that happens, we long for a more permanent body and a more permanent situation, you know, looking toward the kingdom of God. But we're stuck in this one for the time being. Well, there's a related concept in Deuteronomy 5. It's actually a verse I never really landed. Maybe as I get older, I've forgotten stuff. And so you get to, it's fun to discover stuff again. But I don't ever remember really landing on this verse and thinking about it before. It's verse 15, but I'm going to start in verse 12. It's the Sabbath commandment. Keep the Sabbath day, verse 12, to sanctify it, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor, do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your farm animals, they're not going to work either. And then what do you know about the Sabbath? We know the Sabbath as given in Genesis, when it was made, it looks back to creation and it points to the Creator. It identifies who the true God is. We had a fantastic sermon during the feast about the miracle of creation and how the universe went from the size of nothing to trillions of miles in a trillionth of a second. That scientists cannot figure out how that happened. It's because there was a Creator who created the universe out of nothing. And the Sabbath looks back at creation, and we know that the Sabbath looks forward, correct, to the millennium, to that seventh 1,000-year period that we just celebrated at the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're really not off subject. But verse 15, and remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out from there through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day holy. Maybe you all have always known that verse was there. I never really landed on that and thought about it. But it says, we do it to remember. You know, God has us do these things every week and every year on the annual Sabbath so that we can be reminded where we came from, where we are, how we got there. And so the Sabbath reminds us today, every week, it should. I don't really think I've zeroed in on it every week. We think about it certainly with holy days for sure. But it reminds us that we were once in slavery to sin, typical of Egypt, but now we have been released. That's something we should think about every week when we keep this commandment. Our physical rest on the weekly Sabbath typifies a spiritual rest that we enjoy with the Spirit of God and knowing and living His plan. I think it's an aspect of the Sabbath that we don't think about. So, brethren, you heard all kinds of things about the world tomorrow, about the kingdom of God these past 10 days or so. We've acted out those things that we should have been mindful of. Our purpose for being and for living was brought front and center. I'm sure that's true in Branson or wherever you went. Is there anybody here who didn't go to Branson or Pigeon Forge? Nobody. Just those two sites. We have some who are in St. Augustine. I'm pretty sure I'm sure you heard about the Legionnaire's disease that shut down the Feast on the Last Great Day in St. Augustine. So I think, as far as I know, everything is okay there, but they didn't have church on the Last Great Day. But these things were brought front and center to us in our feast sites. We thought about it every day, maybe more than at other times of the year. And in truth, we really experienced a little taste of what the people of the world will experience after Christ returns, being taught the Word of God constantly. being among people who are all on the same page, having the Spirit of God moving in our minds. Turn over to the book of James. James chapter 1. You and I know that we have to grow every year, as was brought out in the sermonette. We have to grow every year. You know, we are not playing pretend. We're put in these physical bodies. Once we're converted, we don't stop growing. We have to grow. And you know that the Feast of Tabernacles is this giant, vibrant springboard into the next year. And you know and I know that you can grab onto some of it, or you can grab onto a lot of it. You can grab onto all of it. That is the choice that we have to make. You heard all kinds of things at the feast. You know what you were urged to do. You know the kind of people you were urged to be. And so we come back and we think, all right, how much of this am I really going to do? We could go all in, or we could hold back. Verse 21, James 1. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and overflowing of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The engrafted, the implanted word. That's what we have to receive. We have to be open to it. We have to make up our minds. That's what we want to do. Verse 22, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If we just hear, what does it say? You can deceive ourselves. So it's our choice. We can follow God's way wholeheartedly, half-heartedly. If we go half-heartedly, we're only fooling ourselves. It really doesn't work. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. I don't even like to look in mirrors anymore. I don't know if you feel like I do. It's getting to be an unpleasant experience. I have to do it a little bit every day, and it's terrible. I mean, when I was young, I used to like to walk by the window of a shop or something, you know, because I felt so strong, you know. I thought, I'm really walking so good. I'm a good walker, you know. And now I don't even feel like I walk good. You know, when I look in my mirror, I look like my dad. And it's emerging in me more and more. And it's shocking me more and more. And this is not something I'm doing on purpose. It's happening to me. Well, there is a mirror that we should look at every day. This physical mirror stuff. Maybe you young people probably like to look in the mirrors. It won't always be that way, I don't think. I mean, I'm not sure about all of you, but there is a mirror that we do need to look at, and that is the mirror of God's law. The world really doesn't like God's law. You know, it's kind of a dirty word to them, and certainly the world that we live in runs away from God's law as fast as we can. But brethren, during the Feast of Tabernacles, you climb inside of the law of God. You act it out. It has meaning and purpose. It's designed to imprint on us the plan and the purpose of God. Verse 25, but whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So you should look into that mirror all the time. I think that, you know, after the Feast of Tabernacles, what are we going to do? Are we really going to follow through? So we should look in that mirror, the mirror of God's law, all the time. If we do, we're going to start looking like the spiritual image of our other father, right? That's the way it's going to work. If we look in that mirror of God's law, we're going to look like our Father in heaven. Physical DNA makes you look like your parents. So Brent's sitting beside his dad. So it wouldn't be so bad if he starts looking like his dad, right? I don't mean to say that. Or his mom. He can look like his mom. That would be fun. But physical DNA makes us look like our parents. But having God's law written in your heart will make you look like God. Psalm 103. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. All that is within me, with our whole heart, without reservation, no holding back. Not one foot in, one foot out. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So see, I really did not have to cheat when I said forget not. It's really in there. It starts with F, forget not. Don't forget all of his benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. These things should sound familiar to us. They should say, you know, some of this has happened in my life. I'm going that direction. Who crowns you with loving kindness, tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. You know, we just kept a feast of good things, really good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So, brethren, is your youth renewed like an eagle at the feast? Well, the feast is certainly designed to recharge our spiritual batteries. It was a feast of goats. And I'm sure that's true in Branson as well as it was in Pigeon Forge. Good spiritual food, nourishment. I don't think my body is getting any younger. We actually went out to a Mexican restaurant in Gatlinburg. Immaculate was there. She got carded. She's the only one of our group that got carded. It's been a while since I got carded. Reason for us to grow old spiritually. We want to stay young and vibrant spiritually, no matter our age. And so that's going to bring us to our second F. You can turn over to Revelation 2. First F, forget not. Revelation 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have borne and have had patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. So these words really have the potential to describe us. I see a lot of things in those words that do describe us, to describe our church. You know, so many of us have been around for a long time. We've worked. We've been patient. We've had to make judgment concerning false teachers. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. So our second F is first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you are fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and I will remove your candlestick out of his place unless you repent. So the advice of Jesus Christ is to look and see if we have slipped a little bit. You know, the people in this church that's described here, who knows who he's really talking about? He could be talking about us today. These people did a lot of good things, but yet they have slipped a little bit. This is a great time to look back at this past Feast of Tabernacles and to be honest. How did it compare with others in the past? Were you as excited at the Feast of Tabernacles as you have been at others? Is my love for God as real and enthusiastic as it has been in the past? What's the truth? I think if you're like me, our feasts are a little different than they used to be 30 years ago, for sure. My first feast back in 1976 was very exciting. I did not attend the entire feast. I was not able to. I only found out about it like about July. But just to sit in that crowd of 8,000, and some of you have sat in bigger crowds than that, to sit in that crowd of 8,000 and to listen to sermons, it was everything. That was like fantastic. How can it get any better than that? And so I wonder, well, is that how I think now? And to sit in my car for over an hour to get out of the parking lot was no big deal. You know, I was there the first weekend, and then I drove back and forth down to the lake at least a couple times during that feast. But to sit an hour to get out of the parking lot, no big deal. I was glowing inside as I sat there. Not that I was hot with anger like some of you might have been, if the parking director wouldn't point your way, you know. I was glowing. I was excited. And I'm sure you all remember being the same way. I'm sure you all remember it. But we were learning a lot of new things then, right? I was learning new things every week or every day at the Feast of Tabernacles. If you're a minister today, what do you do? How do you talk to people like us who have been around so long? Do you just read those millennial scriptures? You can't just read the same verses over and over. It's been done so many times. And so I think, you know, they try to get an angle, right? Every minister approaches from an angle. There are millions of angles to approach God's Word. If I had a sermon at the feast, I would be looking for an angle to describe different aspects of the kingdom of God or the millennium or our approach to that kingdom now. And hopefully we are just as interested as we always were. And hopefully the fire inside of us is still burning. My second Feast of Tabernacles, I got into go-karts. I had never ridden one before that. I was 22, I guess, second feast. I'd always seen them, but I'd never actually been in one. So that feast, I got into go-karts. And my next five feasts were at the Lake of the Ozarks, and I did a lot of go-karts. And so our activities at the feast expand from sermons and sitting in the parking lot to different activities, right? Isn't that what you remember? Isn't that how it goes? And I always remember the first time someone actually asked us over their place during the Feast of Tabernacles for the evening. I was not a very social animal at that time, but I said, yes, I would come. I was very shy back then, if you knew me. I said yes because I thought I should say yes. That's the only reason. I didn't want to go. I was afraid to go, but I said yes. And, that evening I will never forget. And my whole life and my view of things opened up even more. Well, I did ride a go-kart this feast. And now the go-kart tracks are 3 or 4 stories tall. It's not like the Ozarks was back in 1977. And we did socialize, and there were sermons, and there was some traffic. It's not all changed. It's the same as it ever was with some variations. So how is our first love? There's an analogy that I like to use. Maybe you've heard me use it before. But if you take a pot of water, and you're going to boil that water. You turn the flame up as high as it'll go, right? If you have a gas stove or an electric stove, you turn it up as high as it will go until you can get that pot of water to boil. And you know the temperature of the water when it's boiling? It's 212 degrees Fahrenheit or 100 degrees centigrade. And it stays that same temperature when it's boiling. What does it take to keep that pot simmering? You can turn the flame down almost as low as it will go, and it will simmer. And what is the temperature of the water when it's simmering? It's the same temperature, 100 degrees. So I don't necessarily think that we can keep our flame burning as bright and use all of our fuel and all of our energy like we did when we were young or when we were brand new. But God wants our flames burning. He wants our flames burning to our dying day. And if our flame is burning, that temperature is going to stay the same, and our pot is going to keep boiling. So remember verse 5 again. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent. If this is talking to you, or if this is talking to me, I feel like certainly it's talking to me. Remember from where you are fallen and repent. Do the first works. Keep the flame burning, or else I will come unto you quickly, and I'll remove your candlestick out of his place. That has something to do with the identity of the Church of God, this candlestick, if you read through there. Excuse me a second. F number three is fellowship. And F number 3A is friends. So fellowship, friends, our life at the Feast of Tabernacles is like, I'm going to say it's like a big tin, T-I-N, house. And all during the feast, God is inside our house and he's beating on it from the inside. He's enlarging it. He's reshaping it to his liking as he works in us through his Spirit, opening new windows, whatever. Maybe he's pounding out new rooms for us. It's intense. 8 days long, bang, 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 this house keeps getting changed. We can't stay the same. We have to be changing. God is reshaping things inside of us, inside of our church, inside of our fellowship. And it's lots and lots of fellowship and meeting and spending time with people. And I think we normally have the opportunity to spend time and talk with more people than usual. Or we have the opportunity to speak with the same old people more than usual, which is true as well. The Feast of Tabernacles seems to be designed to bring people together. You know, God tells us, get up, pack up your stuff, and go to a place that God chooses. Zechariah 14:16 reads, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year. So this is after Christ has returned. We'll go up from year to year. They'll come up every year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It almost sounds like Jesus Christ will be festival coordinator at Jerusalem, but I'm joking about that. I don't think he will be. Somebody will be, but probably not Jesus Christ. It's going to be different having Jesus Christ there when they keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be quite different, that's for sure. You know, but our call is really no different. We go up from year to year, every year, to worship the King, our soon coming King, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I can't really get my mind around everyone going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now there's only, you know, small groups that go to keep the feast. We're used to that. In fact, anymore, we barely make a dent in the world around us. Well, if we're not special to the world, and we are not special to the world, we should be special to one another. You know, we don't go to the feast and sit in our own little bubble. And we could go to the feast and sit in our own little bubble. It's interesting, if you look at Nehemiah 8, which describes a Feast of Tabernacles, and you don't have to turn over there. It's the time that they actually rediscovered the Feast of Tabernacles. It hadn't been kept. And they finally got someone reading the Bible and looking at it. They rediscovered the Feast of Tabernacles. They immediately went and they built little booths in their courtyards or on their roofs all through that town, I think, and they sat under them. But there were, I don't know how many people were there, but probably thousands of these little booths built with branches. And they were bunched up together in that town at that time, and they were porous, and people were rejoicing. So they were rejoicing with their neighbors as they sat and talked to each other. They did not know the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, I don't think. We do know the meaning. We know the meaning of the feast. And let me ask you this. How do we know the meaning of the feast? We learn by doing. I mean, we can learn a little bit from books. We can learn a little bit from the Bible. But we learn more by doing. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. I remember a man. He was among us for a while. And he asked me to explain the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles and why he should keep it. And so I wrote him a letter, and I tried to explain the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, talking about the harvest seasons and whatever, and I sent it to him. But, you know, he never really understood, because he refused to go to the feast. And he died without understanding. And he died without something that we should all have. We should all have understanding, because we go and we do these things. I think understanding was offered to him, but he refused it. You know, his time will be later on. We do understand that. Turn over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Paul is talking. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. There is a fellowship, or a partnership, or a joint participation of the mystery. So the mystery, I won't take you over to Colossians 1, I think it's 16, 17, Christ in you. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is a huge process that we're all involved in. Lots of different aspects to that. And that could be a whole different subject. And that subject's generally not gone into at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's more of a spring holy day subject. But you go to the feast to be taught. I mean, if you look at Nehemiah again, they went and they were taught the Word of God morning and afternoon. I think it was all day they were taught the Word of God every day during the feast. You can read it. Same thing for us. We go to be taught. But we go to be taught together. God could send us each a preacher at home, I guess, but he doesn't. He says, go to the place I've set my name, and we are to be taught together. And we go to rejoice together. We go with our festival tithe, enjoying nice things, blessings together. We could do the feast online, maybe, in our homes. And some did have to do that, so it's not evil if you have to do that. We understand that. There are circumstances that can happen, but if you know someone who did that, ask them if it's really the same. We know it's not the same. Colossians 2. I've never had to miss a feast yet. Not looking forward to the time when I have to miss a feast. I feel sorry for Penny that she had to miss the feast. I think that was her second feast she missed. Maybe there was a child born in there or sometime. She had to miss the feast once before. But, you know, she's really sad about it. Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. So as we learn about this mystery that takes us toward the kingdom of God, we are to be knit together. There is a kinship that has to happen with us. And of course, we could apply that to every Sabbath day as we come together. Now that we've gone from the feast, you know, when are we going to make this happen? We're not going back to the feast for a while. So we come home. What are we going to do? Are we going to make it happen? Are we going to let it slip? But hopefully it happened at the feast. We were knit together as we learned more and more about the kingdom of God. But now we're back home. What are we going to do? In the world, it's interesting. We have every form of government that you can think of. Democracy, socialism, capitalism, communism. We have republics, monarchies, so on and so forth. In every land, you have the haves and you have the have-nots. No matter what the form of government, there are haves, have-nots. Some do better, some are poor. In the Church of God, we have what every government strives for. If they're honest governments at all, they strive to provide for the people. In the Church of God, we have the equality of all men, whether you realize that or not. Turn over to James 1 once again. I'll show you. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, who upbraids not, and it shall be given him. It's not something you can buy. It doesn't take money. It takes faith. That's something that's not tied to money. Just read the next few verses. But let him ask in faith. Belief, not wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he should receive anything from the Lord. We have to have faith. Faith takes time. It takes practice. It takes work to have a constant faith. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And then look at verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice. Low degree, that is someone who doesn't have as much money. That's not talking about someone who's spiritually bankrupt. It's talking about someone who doesn't have as much money. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich, and the idea is that the rich get to rejoice as well, in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So the rich rejoices too. And this should be true all the time. But at the feast, we're really thrown together. When you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a lot of people you don't know. They come from all over the country, all over the world. They're all mixed up together. And we don't deal in monetary currency at the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, we do when we go to lunch, right? We have to buy lunch, but we deal in spiritual currency at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not related to money. Instead of money, we deal in love and joy, cheerfulness, concern, kindness, wisdom, patience, self-control. We deal in conversion and the fruits of God's Spirit. And it's all tied to the family of God. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you have equal access to that. We have equal access to the kingdom of God. We learn from one another. That's our responsibility. We help one another. That's our responsibility. We are members of the same body, and God sets us in the body as he pleases. So there are, and there were, tremendous opportunities for fellowship and making friends at the feast. 1 John 1. So you know how you did it in regards to that at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sure you're all sitting there thinking, well, I could have done better. I would think of myself the same thing. But that's always going to be true. So maybe we can think, well, next year I am going to do better, and you can do some things a little bit different. If you have, and what's true for all of us, if we have our family at the feast, we spend time with our family. I had grandkids at the feast. We do have to take care of those things. That's not wrong at all. That's what happens. I talked to several people who actually mentioned, or I talked to one family that actually mentioned that. You know, they get wrapped up. They don't have a lot of time to do other things. That's the way it happens. But fellowship is important. 1 John 1, verse 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, that which our hands have handled, they're talking about the apostles actually were there with Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. So the apostles had intimate contact with Jesus Christ. They were taught by him personally. They want to share that with us. that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, fellowship, partnership, participation, that's what fellowship is all about. So John introduces his book. That's the first thing he talks about. We want you to have fellowship and participation with all of us. And these things, verse 4, write we unto you that your joy may be full. So fellowship leads directly to joy. I think you have all experienced that. And you all know that it's something that you can have all the time. It's something you have to work at. It's available. And so as we come from the feast, you know, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to ignore it? Or are we going to make it happen? You can stay here in 1 John. I will read for you Psalm 55, verse 13 and 14. It says, but it was you, a man my equal, my guide, my companion, my friend. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked to the house of God together. That's Psalm 55, verse 13 and 14. David is actually talking about, I think he's talking about a man named Ahithophel who betrayed him, right? He's complaining about that, but you get in, that's right, Bathsheba's grandfather. But you get a little insight into the mind of David about what it should be like as we walk to the house of God together. Do we take sweet counsel? You can't do it with everybody, but are there certain people that we do take sweet counsel with together? Sweet counsel. Talking together. He calls it sweet. That's what is available to us. It has to do with joy. So in 1 John verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So we have to walk together. We have to walk in the light. That means righteousness has to be our way of life. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is part of our walk together as well, helping one another to actually attain to righteousness, coming out of sin. So fellowship, being clean from sin, used in the same sentence. Do you think they're related? I think they are related. Lots of fellowship at the Feast of Tabernacles. 1,000 people, 1,001 people at Pigeon Forge. I knew about 50 people beforehand, maybe 60, and I know a few more now. But it was just a taste, a wetting of the whistle. I think you probably experienced the same thing. You know, you can't do it all. It's, in a way, it's very frustrating. Some of those people I met now, I'm going to lose contact with and forget their name, but maybe I'll see them again. But it might be a long time. There was really a very good spirit at Pigeon Forge. I'm sure that was true in Branson. I don't know what Pink had to do with it. But a great spirit at Pigeon Forge. It was a spirit of enthusiasm and calmness and humility. That's what I saw. I really, really liked it. I would love to have had more time there. Not because of the attractions on the strip. In fact, when you first drive in there, you look at that and it's scary. You think, what am I coming to? Not even really because of the Smoky Mountains, which were beautiful. You know, it was the folks that filled the auditorium that makes the feast so wonderful. So, brethren, I hope that we bring that same spirit home with us that I assume was in Branson. I hope we bring it home from Pigeon Forge, wherever, a desire to draw even closer. And that brings us to F number 4, which is family. F number 4 is family. If you really want to do a deep study on a fellowship, then I suggest you look up the word brother in your concordance or on your computer and look through those verses and see how we really are to treat one another in detail, how we're to think about one another, how we're to interact with one another, and you can really find out about fellowship. But when we really look at it, if you do that study, you're stuck with that word, brother. or sister. And those are words of family. Family goes deeper than friends. And although there is a proverb, I think it's a proverb, I didn't look it up, that says that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, or however that goes, that friend is still not a brother. He's a friend. Or not a sister. Family goes deeper than friendship. So in fact, our fellowship, which we should be mindful of and working on all the time, really should, I think, take us past friendship and into this realm of family. It's what God wants. I don't think that it's easy. There are so many, many things that keep us apart. I mean, we can look at the, I see these things that keep us apart. Personality, station in life, distance. That's a big deal these days. Different occupations, race, age, physical abilities, things we like to do. People that like deer hunting and get all consumed in it. You know, that can keep us apart. People that like golf. But the question is, do we buy into this whole concept? What was God really doing at the Feast of Tabernacles? You know, our feast coordinator, Mark Winter, who you saw on the screen there, you know, whenever he addressed us, he used the phrase, fellow family members, every time maybe you've been around him. I think he knew the title of my sermon, fellow family members, F's. But he believes it. That's what he believes, I'm sure. My whole family was at the feast. At least everybody who's any younger than me. And one person who was older than me. I know you don't believe it, but I'll show you her birth certificate someday. But our kids, our grandkids were all there. And we had a guest for a few days, which was very nice. And she can be a witness to what I say. And some of you might, I mean, hopefully you had the opportunity to do the same, to have your family there. But family is close and relaxed and real. You know, we don't shave and bathe and brush our teeth until we're ready to go out and face the world, right? We run around barefoot and in pajamas. Never mind. And we run around in bed hair. And kids are kids, and there's stuff scattered all over the house, and it only gets picked up after it gets, you know, so deep. Although my wife would never allow it to get very deep. And we make plans together. And although we might go our separate ways during the day, you know, we always end up back together. You know, our kids didn't go to church every time. It's nice that they would come when they did. And they came quite a bit. But we always come back together, and we always touch base, and we eat together, and we play together. And then we conk out one at a time and head off to bed. And then we start it all over the next day. You know how family is. I'm usually the first one up, and I make the coffee. And then one by one, you know, it's Jenny and Jamie and Shawnee, and then Ben's usually the last one up. And they come down and they get their coffee and we get to relax together. It's a great time of day. My wife likes the smell of coffee, but she's not allowed to drink it. So she doesn't get to do that. It's kind of a sad thing. Well, we don't wear our pajamas to church, right? But do we open up? Are we willing to be ourselves? Do we really realize that God wants us to become family? You know, after being around me and now my family morning, noon, and night for a week, I expect Immaculate has a little bit different view of me than she did 6 months ago when I last saw her. You know, when you're around each other, when you open up to each other, you get to know the real people a little bit better. So, brethren, we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the number one most exciting time of the year. For all of us, do we, or did we really do we really believe and do we catch the vision that it's really a big family reunion? It's a time for our family to grow closer. We get taught, for sure. And as we get taught, we get on the same page. You can turn over to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, Paul is talking about Gentiles becoming a part of the church of God. So let's read what he says. Verse 17. Ephesians 2, verse 17, talking about Jesus Christ. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were near. So I think I'm probably Israelite by nationality, but for sure, when I was called, I was very far off. I was involved in pagan things as much as any Gentile, I think. It doesn't really matter. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's both Jews and Gentiles have access to one Spirit, to the Father. That is another family name. Obvious, but do we actually zero in on it? Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So God has a household. He has a family. And I hope that we are all happy to be a part of God's household. So I just want to read you a few more verses about God's household for you to think about. If you just flip back about one page, Galatians 6, verse 10. Reads, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So now that you are gone from your feast site, most of you from Branson, where do you find God's household? You know, the idea is that you are now among a very special people every Sabbath. And God expects us to do good to all, but we have to take care of our family. It's family first. Our family, God's household, God's family. Hopefully you are in love with your family. Both families. You have two. You know, you have a physical family that may or may not be in the church, but you have another family that you should be in love with as well, excited about. And you have this family that you are to be growing into. If we don't really fit into it yet, you know, we should be growing into this family. And so if we think about it, now that we're back from the feast, we're in our nuclear family, you know, our local church. It's the only family we really have access to. And I hope we can all do our part to make this family a great place. It's just about 12 months till, you know, it's about 12 months till the next Feast of Trumpets. Next Feast of Trumpets, September 25th. So almost a full year, even till the next Feast of Trumpets. We don't know what the year has in store. You know, the world is looking worse every week. We've read about that mall takeover in Nairobi. I've been to that mall. It was a very nice Western mall. It had a really neat food court. Rahab and Paul took me there. I've been there. Now it's a bloody place. It's burned up. The world is looking worse every week. Our country looks shakier and more immoral every week. So there are certainly going to be trials, and these trials, I think, are going to be hitting closer and closer to home. You know, I'll let you relax. Let me read Matthew. You don't have to turn over there. Just let me do the turning. You can just listen to these scriptures about God's household. Matthew 10, verse 25. Of course, then you have to watch me turn the pages. Matthew 10, verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called, Jesus Christ is speaking, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You know, in the first century, that certainly happened. You know, the disciples were really persecuted. Toward the end, we know that that's going to pick up once again. So, brethren, I say that we need to stick together. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? So I'm sure that you saw, brethren, at the Feast of Tabernacles, how hard the ministry worked for you to make the Feast of Tabernacles the best it could be. They work for you all year long. They take care of God's household, our family. So I really hope you caught the vision of being part of the family of God. I hope you brought it home, and I hope you really work at it. So, while we're here, that's F number 4, 4A. If I can just sneak this in. Family club. Everyone is welcome. We can let our hair down a little bit. We can have fun together. That's 4B, fun, associated with family club. And we can talk things over. And we can do it in the context of God's word, God's way of life, and it really is beneficial to those who participate. And then, so that's 4C is forgive me for bringing it up. But let me bring you one more serious scripture before we leave this point and go to the last F. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. And I actually put a sign-up sheet out on the table for Family Club. Because Mr. Sargent said we could, so let's do it. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. This is serious. Something to really think about. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what we're supposed to do for one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So as we see things become more and more difficult in the world, and as we see prophecy shaping up, we really should be relating more and more with one another. F number 5 is future. The more Feast of Tabernacles I go to and the older I get, the more real and certain all of these things become. Some of you have been to more Feast of Tabernacles than me, 10 or 15 more than me. So I know that's true for you. I hope that's true for you. So we go to the feast to live a small type or a small replica of the millennium. But we live in these temporary dwellings while we're there, and we still live in these temporary physical bodies. That's one of the lessons that we have to learn. And the more Feast of Tabernacles I attend, the more obvious it becomes to me that my body needs to be replaced. We took a hike up to Alum Cave. Delvin recommended it. On one of the Smoky Mountains on a Tuesday afternoon. And we actually hit it pretty hard. I was with two daughters and one son-in-law who were really in good shape. And so I kept up, but it is now Saturday. My body still hurts. My knees hurt. My hips are sore. My ankles are sore. My leg muscles are sore. What's going on with me? It didn't used to be that way. Well, some of you have been to 100 Feast of Tabernacles, like the Atkins. Have they been to about 100? And they probably figured it out that, you know, these bodies are not where it's at. This life is really not where it's at. Go-karts might be fun. A steak and baked potato might be wonderful, or salmon, whatever you like. Fellowship can be very uplifting, All kinds of things in this life might be exciting, and we should indeed love living, but we want God's kingdom. We want God's kingdom first. So that's F number 5A. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's turn over to Isaiah 9. I probably read this at the feast, but we can be reminded of one of these scriptures. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I don't think we can really comprehend something that never stops growing, never gets old, never gets boring, never wears out. God's government, God's righteousness and peace will always be growing. Well, I want to sit down now, if I can. Unless you begin talking about your feast experiences, hopefully you can, as you talk about them, you can solidify some of these things in your mind. Hopefully you can talk to Immaculate, get to know her. But let's have one more verse to settle in for another year to yearn and look forward toward the kingdom of God. God does expect us to be working as hard as we can toward the future. Romans 8, and we'll end here in Romans 8. I hope it's real to you. I hope you brought it home. I hope we can, as a family and as God's family, as God's household, that we can work together toward the kingdom of God, that it can be our mutual goal. We've become closer and closer, because I think that's what the feast should do for us. And I hope we don't forget. I hope we can encourage each other to remember and to keep the first love going and to fellowship and to become family and to never forget what we are really headed toward. Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and we do know about sufferings, we're all going to find out about sufferings this present time. We can talk about a lot of people in here who are learning what suffering is all about. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only it, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. So I hope that is what you are looking forward to and with all your heart. So I hope you had a fine feast, a fabulous feast, a fantastic feast. I hope it was one of your favorites, full of fond memories. And I hope you have been fine-tuned and that you're not fickle or finicky or fearful, but that you're on fire, that you are friendly, that you are free, that you are fit, and that you are being fashioned by our Savior, that you are a force to be dealt with as you look forward in faith to our almost unfathomable future.